Morning, I want us to think about the practice of peacemaking, which I'm sure you've noticed is very necessary in a world like the world we are living in nowadays, which increasingly seems to be a very fractious world. Think of the families that are breaking down. Think of the neighborhood disputes. Think of the workplace tribunals and conciliation services. Think of the churches where there's been rows over this or rows over that. Too often, whether it's homes or schools or churches or factories or offices, there's need for peacemakers rather than war makers, although sadly the latter sometimes seem to predominate and the peacemaking seems to go to the wall. Today, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 25, let me just outline for you this whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but because it's in God's Word, you just need to get in your head the full picture of what's happening. I only read the opening verses of it this morning. David, remember, is living as a bit of an outlaw. He's a bit of a Robin Hood at this time in his life. He's between his call to be the next king of Israel and his actual coronation. Saul is still on the throne, and Saul is envious of David. He is feeling rejected by God, and he is bitterly opposed to David. Indeed, he has tried to take David's life. David has been living in caves, in forests. Here in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 25, he's in the wilderness of Paran. Well, because David has been in this position, there have been men flooding out from the whole countryside to attach themselves to David. Initially, there were 400. This chapter, we now read there are 600 men. It's a bit of a private army gathering themselves around David. And there's a spin-off in the area for the locals, because you can imagine with 600 armed men, then bandits or other armies are hardly going to come to that area where people are, where there's armed men sitting ready. So the spin-off for locals is protection. They have benefited. The farmers are flourishing. The work in the area is going ahead without any obstructions or in any attacks. And David has turned, if you have 600 mouths to feed, you need food. David has turned to a local man who's a kind of a lord of the manor, if you understand the term, type of person, and his name is Nabal. David turns to Nabal and says, can we have some food for these 600 men? You've benefited from us being in the area. There's been no trouble. Your flocks are flourishing. Your farmers are, nobody's stealing their crops. Nabal refuses David's request and actually insults him. David then, we'll come to this in a moment or two, David sets out with 400 of his men on a revenge mission. Nabal's wife, Abigail, takes it upon herself to appease David's wrath. And she does that. And then when Nabal hears about what his wife has done, Nabal seems to have a stroke. And 10 days later, he's dead. And David eventually marries Abigail. So that's the story. It's a long chapter. You can read all the details. Go home and read it at your own leisure. But if it's in God's Word, it's here for a reason. So let me, first of all, these headings will come up on the screen as we look at these four headings this morning. First of all, let me talk about the foolishness of Nabal, who I'm going to call moody and mean. That's the sort of man he was. He was moody and he was mean. Nabal itself in Hebrew means fool. It's a funny name to give your child, to call it fool. But that's what Nabal means in Hebrew. And we discover that this man wasn't just foolish by name, he was foolish by nature. And that becomes clear in verse 3 of chapter 25. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. he was a Calebite. When he's first introduced in the verse before, we're told the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. In other words, when he's first introduced, we're not told his name when he's first introduced. What we're told when he's first introduced is that he had 3,000 sheep and he had 1,000 goats. As if the text is saying to us, as if this message from God's word is saying to us, you see this man Nabal, all he thought of was pound signs. His life was about his livestock. His life was about his farm, his business. That's what his life was and nothing else. That's why I read from Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12 of a very similar man, the rich fool, who said to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Again, a man with no concern for God. A man with no thought, if I die, will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? A man who thought in pound signs. A man who thought of retirement and comforts and food and drink. A man who thought about nothing else. He valued his life by the size of his barns. And here Nabal is a man who values his life by the size of his flocks. Sounds familiar. Sounds very familiar. Notice next in verse 3 tells us he is harsh and badly behaved. That's the ESV translation. Other versions have churlish or surly, or I've gone for moody and mean. Wealthy. But his wealth hasn't brought him happiness or contentment. And when David asks for provisions, he's not grateful for David's protection. He lashes out and insults David, accusing David more or less of being no better than a runaway slave. Wealth, you see, you can be fabulously wealthy, but it's no guarantee of wisdom. Goods are no proof of grace. This man has been blessed by God in so many ways, but it hasn't improved his character. He's moody and he's mean. He's churlish and he's doing evil. And what great insult he has now given to the next king of Israel, to the Lord's anointed. The foolishness of Nabal. But let me move on secondly, and maybe rather surprisingly, to the foolishness of David. Because David allowed the red mist to descend, as we would say, and David began to look for revenge, verse 13. David says to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." Every man of them strapped on a sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. David, as we would say, when he hears what Nabal has said, he hits the roof. He blows the lid, whatever term you want to use. He has set off now on a revenge mission. His attitude is, after all I've done for him, he's treating me this way. I'm going to teach this fool a lesson, is the tone of what David is doing here. I'm going to show him who's boss. And it seems that he goes at the head of the troop. Such is his desire for revenge. He is leading the charge. And we'll come in a few minutes to see how disaster was averted. But if it hadn't been averted, this would have been a great stain on David's future reign, that to have had all the blood of these men on his hands. And yes, Nabal has insulted him, but a death sentence on Nabal was hardly a punishment that matched the crime. But anger has the power to do that to a person. Did you ever notice that? We talk to the children about sin. Anger makes people lose control. Anger makes people lose all reason. Anger makes people lose all sense. Anger makes people say things and do things they would never normally do. But anger has the power to do that as the red mist descends. If you think of a bull in a bull ring, it's been starved, it's been riled up, it's mad. And when the doors open, it flies out into the bull ring. And when the matador appears with his cape to do the bullfighting thing, the bull just puts its head down and just charges him. David here is like a bull out of control. He's kicking out. He's lashing out. He's going to kill all around him. You think these things are new? When we hear about them nowadays, here they're in the Bible. Not that it's always wrong or sinful to be angry. There's such a thing as righteous anger. And no doubt David would have claimed this was righteous anger, but David here has crossed the line and he's taking the law into his own hands. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Here is David taking the place of God. Proverbs 20:22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil,' but wait for the Lord and he will deliver you." And James 1, verse 19, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." But David is going ahead of God. Very dangerous place to be. So we've had the foolishness of Nabal, the foolishness of David. Thirdly, the wisdom of Abigail, who is Nabal's wife. And what a lovely woman she is. She's lovely looking. We're told in verse 3, she's discerning and beautiful. But she then goes on to do a beautiful thing in terms of getting David off the hook of his uncontrolled rage and preventing mass casualties. We're told in verse 14 that one of David's men has made known to Abigail what David is planning. So Abigail gets together what we would call a peace offering. We're told in verse 18, she made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before you, go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. David and his men needed provisions. So Abigail provides the provisions. But more than that, she goes herself to plead for mercy from David. She sends the gifts first to appease David's anger. And then in verse 23, she gets off the donkey, falls down on her face before David, bows to the ground, and she says, verse 24, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." In other words, Abigail takes the guilt for what has happened upon herself. Blame me. Blame me. A bit like what happened on Calvary. Jesus took the guilt, our guilt, on the cross, so that we, the guilty, could go free. And here she's pleading for her husband as a fool. She actually says that in verse 25. I think this woman has been thinking these thoughts for years. She's had to live with this man for years. And she says in verse 25, "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for so as his name, so he is. Nabal is his name, folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of the Lord whom you sent." She sees God's hand in this, that she has heard about what David is planning. The Lord has restrained you, she says in verse 26, from blood guilt. The Lord is in this. And she pleads for forgiveness for her husband, and she confesses God's plan to give David a future throne. She believes in David. She defends David's character, and she sees his future deliverance from enemies and the future establishment of his house. She is declaring her faith in God. Friends, this is quite a wife. Attractive and astute, wise and winsome, godly and good, but also she is a model of what Jesus said, and I've given it the title today on the screen, Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 9, for they will be called the sons of God. Tell me this morning as we apply this, those of you who are wives and claim to be Christ's, are you peacemakers at home or war makers at home? Do you break the peace when the disputes break out at home, or do you make the peace? Do you lose in order to win? Are you a bridge over troubled waters, as Simon and Garfunkel sang? Do you pour on oil, or do you light the fires by throwing matches onto the petrol? Abigail is a role model for a happy home. And I'm guessing she has had lots of practice over the years working with her moody and mean husband. But she speaks to us what it means to be a winsome and godly and good wife. Men, what about you today? Could I throw out a word to the men? How's the anger management going? At home, are you moody and mean? Are you saying no to anger? Or are you saying yes to it? Are you repenting of being moody and mean? If you claim to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't read anywhere Jesus was moody and mean, so how can you and I be moody and mean at home if you're following Jesus? Man to man. How's God's word working out in your life? It's all right saying you're saved. Does it show? Some people say they're saved. You couldn't work with them. You couldn't live with them. Does it show? Instead of exploding, do you go for a walk? Do you identify triggers? Do you sort out the good anger from the bad anger, controlling the latter? This isn't here for nothing. This is a mirror. Look into the mirror, men. Look into the mirror, women. And ask yourself, I ask myself, is this me? You ask yourself, is this me? Let me finish number four with the judgment of God. Because look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. This is after she has appeased David's anger. And behold, Nabal is holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Do you know, this man is such a fool. His wife has been going out there making peace at great cost to herself. And he's at home stuffing his face and filling himself with drink. That's what it tells us. He's just like the fool. Do you remember the fool in Luke 12, the foolish, rich fool? You have many goods laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, was the attitude of the man. And Nabal here is holding a feast. He's got all his mates around him. They're stuffing themselves with their carryout. They've been on with Uber Eats, and they're bringing in the pizzas and the Chineses and all this sort of stuff. And they've got their carryout from the local off license. They're feasting like kings. His heart is merry within him. He's very drunk, and she knows, can't speak to him now. So she told him nothing until the morning. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, in other words, what she had done with David, and his heart died within him. And he became like a stone. Probably that means he had a stroke. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. The judgment of God. And friends, if we set ourselves against God, if we set ourselves and tilt our hat in such a way that we live in such a way that is not a godly way, we will face the judgment of God. It may come immediately, or it may come belatedly, but it will come. Remember in the parable, the fool who was preening himself at how wealthy he was and how good a retirement he was looking forward to, God said to him, "Fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And if God calls you a fool, you really must be a fool. And when God's judgment falls, it falls suddenly and it falls decisively. David didn't need to fly into that rage. God had it all in hand. He ordains the paths of his people, their starts and their stops. He overrules their mistakes and their mishaps. He confirms their right decisions. He corrects their wrong decisions. Whereas the unbelievers like Nabal, Psalm 73 says, "You set them in slippery places. You make them fall to pieces." Do you ever slip? When the ice is on the ground, you go out and you slip. Nothing you can do about it. Or if you go to the beach and the tide has gone out and the rocks are wet, you walk across the rocks, you start to slip, and it's like slow motion as you fall. But you can't help yourself from slipping. Or in the car, there's an oily patch on the road, somebody has spilled oil, and the car starts to slide. There is nothing you can do. And Psalm 73 warns that those who are like Nabal, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to pieces. And the judgment of God will fall sooner or later. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you spend your days in accumulating wealth and your nights drinking and eating. And you have a very godly wife, very godly husband, but you continue doing your own thing. Nabal's a warning that one day you'll slip. And it'll all be stripped away from you. The food you'll leave behind, the drink you'll leave behind, the flocks you'll leave behind, the business you'll leave behind, the money you'll leave behind, all of it. And that godly wife or that godly husband you'll leave behind because you'll be separated from them in all eternity. Nabal was rich in this world's terms, but poor towards God. Abigail, on the other hand, was rich towards God. She understood sin and the offensiveness of sin. She understood substitution. She understood a peace offering and appeasement. She understood pleading for mercy. She understood God alone was her hope, and she trusted in God, as the prophet says, the just shall live by faith. She understood the ways of God, and it showed in how she lived. So remember Jesus Christ, who through his blood shed on the cross made peace, and go and be a peacemaker. And beware the judgment of God. Beware disrespecting the Lord's anointed. Beware bringing the judgment of God down upon yourself. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from it. And flee to Christ, the one true mediator between heaven and earth. Abigail was a mediator. Christ is the true mediator. So flee to him for salvation and hope and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this beautiful woman who did such a beautiful thing. And we thank you, Father, that by her actions, much evil was averted. And we thank you, Father, just for how your hand was in her life, for how she understood how the Bible works, how the human heart works, for how you are a God who is able to help us when disaster looks to be on the horizon, but here she turns away disaster. And we thank you, Father, for that. Help us to take these things to heart. Father, may we live in such a way that we show ourselves to be what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening so well to God's word this morning.